You know, to be honest, I don't know that they did. I don't know that they did, but maybe Brother Dan knows of a case.
Well, we were talking about this last night when we were talking together. I don't know of an occasion in the Scriptures when we read of the historic celebration of Jubilee. There is a later reference to Jubilee, one more reference outside of chapter 25 of Leviticus, but that's not historic. The fact of the matter is, since they didn't keep their seven-year Sabbaths for such a long period of time, it's probable that they did not keep their Jubilee. You remember when they were taken into captivity, Rob told us this, for 70 years, why did God keep them in Babylon for 70 years? Because that's how much Sabbaths the land was owed. When if you go back 490 years, you go all the way back to the time of David. Which means from the time of David on, they didn't even keep the seven-year Sabbaths. So it's very unlikely that they would have kept the Jubilee. But we don't have an historic record of keeping the Jubilees that I know of.
There no doubt were individuals that did, but I don't think as a whole Israel celebrated it. I think it's very typical today. I mentioned to you that I talked to several rabbis, some of them I know fairly well, and it's interesting to see how diverse their interpretations, even of the Old Testament, is with regards to that. But I think you would probably find let's just say that those were in effect for today. My guess is you would find some that would try to obey it to the letter of the law. And you look in Israel today, and you see the Orthodox Jew, you know, with his long curls, and as you know, they take a passage in the Old Testament, I say, okay, I'm not to trim the sides of my hair, my beard. And so they obey that to the law. They literally bind a leather strap around their hand. They bind a leather strap of the portion of God's Word around their head. In other words, there are some who are saying, okay, we're going to obey it right to the letter of the law. But those are few compared to those that would be casual about it. So while we have no record that they obeyed or that they celebrated Jubilee, my guess is that there were families or clans that probably did, but it wasn't done in mass by the entire nation. Well, I'll just give you. I'm personally one who thinks that. That man on planet Earth is about 6,000 years old, give or take an hour or two. And I think it's a marvelous pattern of the fact that as you come into the seventh millennium, that we could see God's plan for rest and for a sabbatical. Now, I'm not trying to make a prediction as to when the Lord will come, because prior to when he sets up his kingdom, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And so, you know, we're at least 7 years and an hour away from the millennial kingdom. But I personally think that there is a pattern there. And I think when he comes and sets up his kingdom, we'll see the pattern. Until then, we may not be able to recognize it. But I think in the millennial kingdom, we're going to see him allow the earth to function as it is. I frankly think the entire 1,000 years will be a jubilee or a time of rest. And rest, of course, is not just rest in the sense of taking a nap, but rest in the sense of the labor to sustain is not needed because the sustainer is there, Christ is there. So I would see the whole millennial period as the sabbatical or the jubilee.
Time for maybe one more. I wish some of them had been here this morning.
That's right.
I sometimes fear that the health and wealth gospel is really related to the Anglo-Israel, the British Israel doctrine of a previous generation, which obviously I don't believe. I think that there is a materialistic bent of mind in this gospel which just is at sword's point with what the scriptures teach. The fact of the matter is, it seems to me that the concept of rest, of jubilee, of returning, of being careful in how we negotiate, in not amassing wealth, all of these things that are part of this teaching really go diametrically against the teaching of the health and wealth gospel. And in that sense, I cannot believe that they would tie it in with the concept of jubilee. The health and wealth gospel, of course, is very popular in the electronic church, which is a non-church, but nevertheless we call it that. Rob, you have a comment on that?
In the next session, I will spend some time maybe on it, but maybe this question will circumvent that. To be honest, if you freed a slave, and if you gave back land, and if you forgave debt because of jubilee, you are not generous. You are just simply doing what the law demanded. And generosity was when you went beyond that. Generosity, as Dan was mentioning, if you chose the honor to redeem a kinsman before jubilee, there was honor there, but when it came to the year of jubilee, all you were doing really was fulfilling the law. And I look at the technique of working people for money. And first of all, what's the purpose of it? Well, normally the purpose of it is to get money so they can come on tomorrow, so they can get money to come on the next day, to get money to come on the next day. And it's a cycle. Next, you can't really say there's any joy in that. And if the so-called seed giving is correct, notice I said if. If it is correct, then those ministries ought to be saying, you know what? We want God's blessing. We want all our debts paid. So if you will simply give us your name, we're going to send each of you a check for $100 that sends your name in. That would be the proof of that doctrine. So far, I haven't seen any of them sending out $100 checks. But wouldn't that be the way to get God's Amen. Blessing directly? But instead, they want you to get God's blessing by sending them the money. And I think the message is just backwards. And so I don't think they really believe the seed doctrine at all. The other thing is, what jubilee does, it allows us to trust God. And really, you know, trusting God is the greatest way to live. It may not be easy as we're going through it, but you look back and it is the greatest way. And maybe one of the things that we have left in these last few years is really the idea of trusting God. We're planners. And I'm not speaking against planning. I think we should have plans. But I think there are times when we must allow God to do His program in spite of our plan. And several years ago, there's a man who, once my father died, he kind of thought he became my father. And so he bosses me around continually. And we had saved up money for purchasing literature. And by the time we saved the money, the country that we were working in, inflation was so great that we were about 20% short. And so I thought, well, then it's time for me to be Jewish and, you know, try to finagle this guy. And I worked him from every angle. I told him this is the Lord's work. And I told him and so on. And he wouldn't give in. And so finally, my friend just took the contract and signed it. I said, we don't have the money. He says, we don't, but God does. And he signed the contract. And he says, you know, he says, you've tried every trick you can think of to get this guy to lower his price, and he can't do it. He won't do it. And so he said, then let's just accept this as God's will. And frankly, I was mad at him. And about 2 days later, we got a check for the entire amount to make it up. I'm not talking about to within $100. I'm talking about to within the dollar. Was I ever glad that he had the faith to trust God? And we don't do that. Now, I think we would say, okay, that must mean God doesn't want us to hand out literature. No, it may mean that God wants us to trust Him. And so I think the seed doctrine really is kind of turned around from how we need to trust God.
Thank you, too, brethren. Now, if you don't get all your questions answered in the next sessions, if you're not too old, you can sign up for Emmaus Bible College, or you can go to one of Rob's classes out there where he's got schools going on, okay? Now, is Ed Goodwin here? Will he please come?
Probably expect me to say this, but I believe there's no substitute for the careful, systematic, comprehensive, Christ-centered exposition of the Word of God. I don't think you accomplish this by sermonizing. There are places for sermons. But I don't think you accomplish building a worldview and retaining a worldview by sermonizing. You certainly don't accomplish this unless you've got it. Which means our study life, our time spent in the Scriptures, has to be disciplined, has to be faithful, has to be extensive. The only way to get a biblical worldview is to live in the Word. And not just reading, studying. And not just sequential, but doctrinally. And there's no substitute for being in the Word and teaching the Word. Now, I agree with what Rob said about the prayer meeting. It frustrates. Well, let me take a minute here to say, one of the most tragic marks of worldliness in the church is the way we raise our kids. We raise our children just like the world raises them. If we're any different, it's because we're about 5 years behind the cutting edge of whatever's going on in the world. But we raise our children just like the world does. And we're raising our children to be radical individuals who are self-oriented and self-seeking and self-pleasing, undisciplined psychopaths. That's the way we're raising our kids. And they are so undisciplined that we've got to dope them down with all kinds of dope to even get them settled down to think for 2 minutes on the same thing. I think we create a lot of these problems by our lack of a disciplined upbringing of our kids. And certainly part of that is learning to appreciate the Word of God and to appreciate the important issues in life such as prayer. And it really bugged me. When our kids were young, there were many times when they were the only ones at prayer meeting. And when people would pat them, "Oh, you poor dear, it's so late for you to be out," I wanted to shake them and say, "Don't work against me. Your kids are going to be up when you get home, and they watch 15 murders and 10 bank robberies in the meanwhile. I'd rather have my kids here. Don't work against me. Help us, help us." See? We've somehow or another got the idea that kids have to be pampered. They have to be indulged. They have to be amused. I hear kids all the time saying, "Well, I'm bored." Boy, if I ever told my dad that, I want to tell you, I would have blisters on my head before I got done with the job he would have given me. But of course we've got all kinds of other problems, the inutility of youth and a lot of other things. The point I'm trying to make is this, that a biblical worldview starts early in life, but a biblical worldview only comes from people who are thinking biblically because they are living in the Scriptures. And that we desperately need, because I am convinced that many, many, many people in our dear assemblies no longer have, or maybe didn't have, a worldview that's biblical.
I think one of the things that we may have to do is restructure Sunday school. I got the shock of my life when recently I noticed that the adults were there to listen to a message on the second coming. The grade school kids were there, but where was the high school kids? Where were the college age kids? I found out that they were planning their ski trip. That they left the meeting during the family Bible hour to go to a restaurant, have a Coke, and plan their ski trip. Now, I'm not against ski trips. And I don't think they have to listen to me. But to me, it seems like somewhere we've missed it. Listen, this book has answers. And I think we've cheated our kids by insulting them. They don't have to be entertained every time they come in the door. And have you ever asked kids, all right, what questions do they have about evolution and creation? That's a hot subject back home. And you know, you get questions. Matter of fact, if you travel with Ken Ham, and he's been on some of our Worldview Weekends, he says, I can tell you the first 10 questions. First one is, where did Cain get his wife? Second one, how did Noah get the dinosaurs on the ark? The third one, where did Cain get his wife? The next one is, how big is the ark? The next one is, where did Cain get his wife? And I mean, you know, and if you say, okay, look, we're going to study this and allow those kids to begin to study God's Word with you and take topics that hit them right where they are and say, the Bible does have the answers. How do you know creation's true? How do you know evolution cannot be true? And you begin to say, here's why. Because if evolution was true, then why do we see this? And why do we see this? And why does the fossil record say that? And why does the Bible say this? And why does the Bible... That's what they want to know. They don't need a ski trip. I don't care if you take them skiing. That's neither here nor there. But we cannot replace the study of God's Word. It's 1 hour a week. It's only 1 hour a week. How can we cheat them out of that? And now we've got to say, so you've got to sing 35 songs. And they've got to have a drama. A drama? Drama mean. It makes me sick of my stomach to think of it. What are they learning from these dramas? I'll probably get in trouble. I'll probably find out that 15 of you are drama teachers or something. But I'll tell you what, I watch some of these dramas and I'm embarrassed. Any correlation between what they're doing up there and what the Bible says about the principles of God's Word are pure accident. Get rid of the drama, pick up the Bible, and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what you need to know. And begin to teach the Word of God like it's the Word of God. And I think our kids will respond. I think they want answers, and they're not getting them from us. And so they say, there must be no answers. And they're leaving to find answers, and their search is in vain.
Can I ask you a question? You mentioned some were planning a ski trip doing the ministry of the Word. Were these adults?
No, this is the high school class and the college class. They went for a Coke and they went to plan their ski trip.
About that close to being adults.
Yeah, about that close to being adults.
So this problem is not limited to just children, is it?
No. A high school kid is not going to make it. I mean, if you give him you want to go, he listened to preacher and you want to go get a Coke. You don't give him that option. You don't give him that option. I mean, we have in our house, our girl from Thailand is a Buddhist. And so when they come to live with us, we have certain rules. And our rule is everyone goes to prayer meeting on prayer meeting night. And she says, what if I have a lot of homework? And I say, you know what? That homework will wait an hour. When you get back, you have just as much homework as you did when you went. You don't have to worry. It won't go anywhere. Furthermore, she has me for two classes. So I'll have mercy on her. I think we want to treat them like adults 1 minute. Have you noticed that? We let them watch all kinds of R-rated stuff because they're so mature-minded. We let them surf the internet. And then the next minute we baby them. We say, well, they wouldn't appreciate this. Oh, yes, they will. Flatter them by letting them listen to adult preaching. From time to time, I think it might be good for some of those classes to come right out and to sit with the adults. So there's nothing wrong with them hearing real live preaching. I just think we've given them too many puppet shows. Everything's got to look like the Muppets. Everything's got to be Sesame Street. The letter for this week is C. Christian, say it with me. They don't want that. Flatter them. Preach the Word of God. And I think we'll find that they will say, hey, you know what? There's truth there. And they'll come back.
All right, here's a question. Bob, there's something you said earlier today that amounted to Christ loves the church in such a way that he will give a vision by the local church what it needs and all the functions. how would you apply it? For years, I have wondered why he doesn't love the wrong person enough to give a man of vision and leaders and men who get in the Word and study and read. What would you do?
I think God has given gifts to the church. Now, why aren't those things being manifest, let's say, in a particular location? It could be because we've discouraged individuals who have that gift. Let's say here's a person and they do have vision. And so they come to a meeting and say, hey, you know what? What if we were to change the entrance? Let's block that one off and let's open it up there. And immediately people say, no, I can't do it. No, all right, never mind. You know? And so then they say, hey, you know what? This summer let's go to Mexico and let's hand out try. No, I can't do it. And you know, you hit him about 8-9 times with, no, I can't do that. And the next time he has an idea, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, I'm not about to tell them that idea. You know, I have so many critics. Yeah, I recently got a note, an anonymous note, about what I ordered in a restaurant. I did. So help me, I did. And I think, wow, you know, with critics like this, it's so helpful for me to live. And so I think sometimes what happens, you know, there are young men who may get up and they may not say it exactly right. Now you have two options. One is to stand up right there and correct them. But if you do, they may never say another word. It'd be far better to go to them and say, I'm so glad that you shared what God has given you. And then give them some positive instructions. Say, but you know what? Really, the real key to this meeting is to center on Christ and just keep crushing them, gently crushing them, gently push them. And I think what we need to do is to say, let's discover the gift. Let's develop the gift. And then you know what? It may be that as you begin to, as God says, okay, they are using all the gift that they've got. And yet their appetite is for more. Then God may bring in others who have additional gift or additional insight or additional vision. But why should he bring in more if what is there is not being used? And so I say, use all that God has given there. Then watch God bring in other people that will supplement and encourage that and bring the work further down the road.
Ken, can I add a comment to that?
Sure.
The kind of things that you mentioned are not the kind of things that develop overnight. You know that. We all know that. I'm impressed by the fact that the real needs that people talk about in the life of the local church are those ministries, those gifts that really need to be in development a long time. Maybe some of you have heard me use the classic illustration. I remember one time listening to a message by Mr. Robert Little. Some of you may have known him. A man who really had a remarkable understanding of the Word of God. And after he preached, a man came up to him and said, Brother Little, I'd give the world to have the knowledge of the Scriptures you have. Mr. Little just looked at him and said, Yes, brother, that's exactly what it cost me. Well, you would have thought the guy would have learned from that statement, but he was on a roll, so he said, What can I do to get a knowledge of the Scriptures like you have? And Mr. Little looked at him and said, How old are you? He said, I'm 63 years old. Little says, Too late. Too late. He said, It's taken me 65 years to get what I've gotten. Friend, you don't have 65 years left. And the man walked away sort of like a punch-drunk boxer that had been hit over the head with a 2x4, and well, he might. But the point is that the kinds of things that many assemblies need, leadership, shepherding, the caring, hospitality, all of these kinds of things that really count in the life of the assembly, these things are gifts, are qualities that need to be developed over a period of time. And we need to be working on these issues with our junior high kids, our children, if you please, our teens. We need to be working on this because this kind of thing does not appear overnight. There are no 90-day wonders in the Lord's army. And so I think that that's another perspective that needs to keep in view here as we think of the life of the local church, to have the long-range view. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says, so consider your leaders, consider the outcome of their lives, and you realize that those who are doing these leadership kinds of ministries are doing that as a result, as the outcome of a lot of things in life. We need that perspective. We don't always have it in the local church.
Oh, yes, excuse me. Boy, you got me stirred up now. I know I'm going to get in trouble if I keep saying these things, but one of the things I think has really hurt the home and probably the local church is that we're sending our kids out to work minimum wage jobs, and they seem to be working every available hour. So they go to McDonald's, they flip burgers, and they make $5.35 an hour. And that job is so important that sometimes that company will call and say, hey, we need you to work on Wednesday night, or we need you to work on Sunday night. And then the kid says, well, I gotta go to work. I mean, it sounds so good, I gotta go to work. You don't have to go to work. I mean, why do you have to work that minimum wage job? And the other thing I find is that one of the reasons why we're not developing leaders today is because these kids are so busy earning money to have this fancy car. I'm not even opposed to kids having a car. But they don't have to have the newest car. They don't have to have the biggest stereo. They don't. And so they're working these jobs, and you think it's teaching them a work discipline, but I say what it's doing, it's robbing them of all the creativity they've got. And maybe what we need to do is to say, you know what? Work a reasonable, I'm all for learning how to work. But there's a balance between working this job. I see kids that don't go to camp anymore because they're working this job. And so here they are. They make $100. They're going to spend 80 of it on clothes, a pair of tennis shoes, $80. And they missed a week of camp that could have turned them on to the Lord, all because they want this pair of shoes. And I just feel like I think we're cheating ourselves of our kids by having them work some of these piddly jobs. The other thing is, you know, don't be afraid to go to some of the kids who do show faithfulness in the assembly and say, you know what? For the next month, why don't you teach the second, third grade boys? Go ahead. And let that young man prepare a lesson. Go to some gal and say, hey, you know what? For the next month, you teach these young girls. And begin to encourage them to develop that gift to teach and to study God's Word. And sit in there if you want to. And listen to them. You know, make sure that it's doctrine class. That's okay. But I think we ought to, you know, you see a little kid and he wants to play baseball. Do you tell him, hey, you know what? Don't swing that bat now. You wait until you're 18 years old, then you see if you can hit a pitch. Is that what you're telling him? No. You know, if he's got an appetite for baseball, you're buying him a little league bat, you're buying him a little teeny old glove, you know, you buy a little old basketball, you lower the goal, you do everything you can to get those kids to play ball. We ought to do that with the Word of God. We ought to make it so they want to teach it, they want to study it, and maybe that would encourage them.
Well, we're just about out of time, but somebody had their hand up so high back there, I think he's anxious to ask a question, so we'll try to make this brief as we can.
I'll just give you my opinion. I'm not opposed to using the video as long as it doesn't replace the teaching. In other words, you might say, okay, because of our numbers in the summer, because of our numbers in general, we can't staff all the meetings and have the quality of teaching that we want. I think it is important that the material is reviewed to make sure that there's agreement with it, it's biblical. I think it's best if it's moderated so that when the machine is shut off, there's a live person there to say, here's what we just studied. Here's its application to us as a group of believers and so on like that. I think that's important to carry that function on. But I think what you need to be careful of is that that doesn't come in and replace the development of gifts. So there's a balance there. It can be used for a series. Use it for a series and you go through these six tapes or so and then go back to a real live person. It's the same way when you do school. I've seen very effective satellite schools. But you can only watch so many hours of satellite before you gotta see a real person. And so I said just don't become totally dependent upon that. Continue to develop. But sometimes as you're watching that series, it allows the person to study. I'm a slow learner. And so sometimes it takes me 4 or 5 weeks to get one single message ready. I know other people, and man, they sit down, they got an inspiration of God, and they have a message done in an hour or two. I can't do that. By the time I look up all the references, you know, I'm 4 or 5 weeks down the road. And so sometimes you have to have maybe that series to allow you to study a series, so then do an in-person series, and then go back and forth that way.
As John Milton Mills would say, time's over. So now a brother with announcement, Mr. Brother Goodwin. Okay, he's got my announcement.